Is radio station KAYT. Gina Alexandria. 88.1.
I've tried everything that I could in my life in this world.
Gospel Radio, serving all of Senla at 88.1.
Welcome to the media ministries of the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, pastored by Reverend Joseph Garner at 1210 M.W. Harrison Street in Leesville. Now listen to the message already in progress by Reverend Joseph Garner.
Yeah. thank God for our choir. Come, let us worship the Lord. Let's give him the praise. He is worthy to be praised. Amen. Amen. Our choir is coming down, and we want to thank God for them again. And let me make a special appeal to all of our choir members to join us next Sunday. It's on y'all next Sunday. Amen. As we travel to Alexandria, Louisiana. Amen. And with that being said, I want to also solicit prayers for my sister Brenda, who lost her husband on this past week. And certainly we are praying for her and her daughter Brencia, passing of our brother-in-law Ron. Amen. And if the Lord wills, it looks like once I get to Alexandria and preach on next Sunday, I will be flying out of Alexandria at 6 o'clock that evening to get to San Antonio for the funeral, which will be that Monday. Amen. So we do need your prayers. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Father. In the book of Exodus, chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, I want to talk this morning from the subject of classroom in the desert. Classroom in the desert. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, and there you will find these words. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Amen. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. A classroom in the desert. Amen. Father, we thank you now for this preaching privilege. And Lord, I pray that you will speak a word into our hearts and into our minds to remind us that you're still our teacher, that you're still our leader, you're still our guide. We thank you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you, ushers. Thank you. We enjoy the comfort that comes from repetition and replication. And I can prove it to you very easily, because if you've been in church any amount of time, you know that as soon as the pastor or some ministry leader starts talking about changing something, y'all know there's a very popular line in scripture, and we like to say that these are the seven last words of a dying church. The seven last words of a dying church are, we have never done it this way before. That's eight words, the eight last words of a dying church. As soon as we start talking about changing something, you will be amazed at how folk are resistant to change. And y'all wouldn't be amazed by that. Most of you know, even in your own lives, amen, we don't really like change. And we're quick to reject the idea that good things come through change. And for this reason, change often has to wait for an opportunity to sneak up on us or catch us unaware. Yeah. That's what happened through the pandemic. A lot of our churches, even Pleasant Hill, y'all remember, for this church is 123, it'll be 124 years this September. And y'all know that for all of these years, I can't speak for all of them, but I'm pretty sure I'm right, we have had morning worship at 11 o'clock. Amen. And for some time, I wanted to change our start time to 10 a.m., but amen, folk were resistant to change. But then came the pandemic. Then came an opportunity. Sometimes change has to catch us unaware. Amen. and we were able to shift our morning start time from 11 o'clock to 10 o'clock, and a lot of y'all fussed and said, Pastor, it'll never work. That's too early. Amen. That's too early. And the Lord tapped me on the shoulder and said, them same folk will get up at 6 in the morning to get to work for 7 or 8. Amen. But change is difficult. Change is hard. And for this reason, change often has to wait for an opportunity. It has to wait for us to find ourselves flailing in uncertainty and bereft for answers. That was Moses' state of mind when he fled Egypt. This man who had spent his academic life under the tutelage of some of the greatest minds in Pharaoh's court, groomed to become a ruler over Egypt, now found himself in a strange land. Forced to leave Egypt because he arrogantly took the law into his own hands, the Bible says that he murdered an Egyptian. Moses, once the favorite of Pharaoh, was now an ostracized wanderer, cast out beyond Egypt's borders. From this point, his journey would be God-ordained. Clearly, there was something Moses needed to learn that would never have been found in books written by Egyptian scribes and teachers. Moses would have a new instructor. And if you have read the account, and I know that maybe some of you haven't read the account of Moses, but maybe you saw the movie, The Ten Commandments, and you discover that Moses gets a new teacher on the backside of the desert. And this new teacher is God himself. Come on, anybody know God will teach you some things? And sometimes you don't want the instruction. You don't want the lessons that God wants to teach you. And so every now and then, God has to shift us from our comfortable environments. He has to shift us out of our comfort zones, and every now and then God has to create a classroom on the backside of the desert so that we can get a lesson from him. I'm wondering, amen, is there anybody in the room this morning who, if you could testify right now, you would testify, yes, Pastor, some of the greatest lessons I've learned in life have been in the desert. Some of the greatest lessons that I've learned in life have been in the valley. Come on. You know, we all like to stay on mountaintops. But I've come to find that the real instruction that God gives us oftentimes is in the valley. Oh, I wonder if Marvin Sapp were here this morning, he would tell you that it's been in the desert that he's grown wiser, he's grown stronger, he's gotten better. Are you here this morning, and can you testify that you've learned some things on the backside of the desert? So Moses, he has a whole new life experience now. Things have changed in his life. He now has a wife named Zipporah. He had a new job. He's no longer sitting on a throne. Amen. He's now a sheep herder. The man once dressed in fine garments and slated to be the next Pharaoh of Egypt now had a new career tending sheep and goats. And not only do we find him tending sheep and goats, amen, I think that if we could run up on Moses while he was doing his work, we would have to admit that he also smells like sheep and goats. Moses went from the throne room to the desert's gloom. He went from owning slaves to being a descendant of slaves. He went from having all of the answers to having none of the answers. If you haven't read the scriptures again, you've at least seen the movie. Moses finds himself in the desert place there by the Lord. It was an isolated existence, tending sheep for the priest of Midian. It was a far cry from being Pharaoh's favorite son. But how many of you know that our best lessons often come through unique learning experiences? I know I ought to have one or two witnesses here. Come on. Getting laid off can lead to a new and better career. Somebody has that testimony. You thought that job, amen, was your all and all. You worshiped that job, amen. But it took you losing that job to discover that there's more in you than that job had to offer. Come on, there ought to be at least one or two folk in here who can testify. And I hate to say this, but sometimes you find yourself in a relationship and you give all of your time and your attention to that person only to discover that they were unfaithful, and you thought that your life was over. You thought you didn't want to wake up anymore. You didn't want to live another day, but God was able to show you in the desert that there's somebody better for you. Give him praise in this place. Being forced to downsize can teach you the importance of saving. Tragedy can force you to lean on the Lord. You Bible readers know that Egyptians revered pharaohs and they mocked shepherds. And Moses was now a shepherd for Jethro, his father-in-law. What did Moses do with this change in his direction? Well, I'm glad you asked, because you will discover that he eventually became the leader of more than a million people, and not just any kind of people. The Bible says they are God's chosen people. He would lead his people out of slavery. The years that preceded his quest, those years in the desert would turn out to be vital preparation for his future. And the scripture says that his training took place on the backside of the desert. What does that mean? What does that expression mean, the backside of the desert? Well, geographically, Moses was in the desert plains, 500 miles beyond the fertile delta that embodied Egypt. This delta, parched by infrequent rain and little grass, was all around him. But the Bible says that Moses went to the backside of the desert, far from the Midianites' usual grazing area. That journey took him to a mountain called Horeb, which means glowing. And y'all know what happened. It was there that his training began. On the backside of the desert. Why the backside of the desert? Why not near the Midian well, the Midianite well? Why not nearer to the base camp where Moses could enjoy a good meal and the company of his family each evening? What is it about the backside of the desert that God would lead Moses there? What is it about the backside of the desert that God would lead you there? What is it about the backside of the desert that has found many of us there throughout our life experiences? Well, the first reason is because the backside of the desert is where we are drawn to God. Is there anybody here today, if you could be honest, if you could be real, you would have to admit that you wouldn't be in church on Sunday if you hadn't had some desert experiences? Is there anybody here who can testify that you wouldn't love God as much as you do if you hadn't been caught in some muck and mire situations and you didn't have anybody else to call on, but you discovered that on the backside of the desert, you were drawn to God? Come on, where are my folk who have to admit that times when you thought your family would be there for you, those times that you thought your friends would be there for you. After all, they said they got your back. They said that they would, y'all would ride or die. But when the riding got rough and the going got tough, you found out that you couldn't depend on anybody but God. You ought to give him a praise right through there. It's on the backside of the desert where we're drawn to God. God dispatched an angel to the backside of the desert. And the Bible says that the angel appeared unto Moses in a flame of fire, coming from a bush that was not being consumed. Some say curiosity drew him. But y'all, that was God's plan. He had to draw Moses, watch this, away from the safety of familiar surroundings so he could get the sheep herder's full attention. When God called out to him from the bush, the Bible says Moses heard God. That's why God takes us to the backside of our desert existence. It's the only place where God can get our undivided attention. And I have found out in my own life that God speaks loudest when we turn toward Him and away from the clutter of life. This life will consume you if you let it. This life will have you so caught up in trying to make a living and trying to take care of this and take care of that, that we forget that these bodies will die and that we've got to spend eternity somewhere. And so every now and then God has to take us on the backside of the desert so we can get ready for the real deal. Oh my, oh my, oh my, what a shame it would be if God just let us coast through life doing what we want to do, living like we want to live, not realizing that we've got to give up the ghost in this realm and we've got to spend eternity somewhere. I'm so glad for my desert experiences. I'm so glad for my wilderness experiences. I'm so glad for my valley experiences, because it was in the desert that I was drawn to God. If I almost said, if you found Him, give Him praise. But if He found you, give Him praise. That's why He takes us to the backside of our desert existence. It's the only place that He can get our attention. To become a mighty force for God, you've got to first become small. Everything big and grand and glorious has to be taken away before God can use you for His ultimate purpose. It's sort of like refinishing furniture. Amen. Whenever a carpenter refinishes furniture, the first thing they have to do is strip it of what it used to have covering it. They got to strip the varnish off of it. They got to strip that old paint off of it so that they can make it over again. I love watching those shows where they flip homes. Amen. And there's one called Zombie Flip. They find these homes that are dilapidated and falling apart, and some of them are full of bugs and full of all kind of animal debris and what have you. And they go in there, and the first thing they have to do, they give them sledgehammers. They tear down the old walls. They pull out the old cabinets, and then they go in there, and I love it when they show you the finished product. And is there anybody here today who can thank God that it was in the valley that God tore some stuff away from you, that it was in the desert that God got some stuff out of you that was hindering you from being the finished product that He wants you to be? The desert is important because it is there that we are drawn to God. But then second, the backside of the desert is important because it is where we receive God's instruction. For Moses, y'all, it was teaching time. In the cleft of a mountain, Moses found God. Mountains were thought to contain divine inspiration. They were the focus of pilgrimages in search of spiritual elevation. In ancient times, as a matter of fact, mountains were a universal symbol of the nearness of God. And so God spoke to Moses from the mountain of Horeb. God's first instruction to Brother Moses was, man, if you're going to be in my presence, I've drawn you to me, but if you're going to be in my presence, you got to take your shoes off. Oh my, oh my, oh my. And if you study that out, you discover that the shoes represent worldliness. The shoes represent stuff that we know is displeasing to God. I hear Paul